We will be in Romans chapter 8 this morning. This is a combination. We're taking back up in this short series that we have started on what we can know. After kind of a Christmas break in there, we get back to that. But it's also a good, dare I use the word, pep talk in starting a new year. And a reminder to us who's in control and what's going on within this world. This little series on things that I can know, just a reminder, this is only a few sermons. If you go into a concordance that lists keywords and verses, and you can look up a word and you can find references if you have an exhaustive concordance such as a Strong's or a Young's, you can look up a word and every occurrence of it in Scripture is listed. If you were to look up the word know, K-N-O-W, know, if you were to look up that word, you would find a big list, and I mean big list, of that word and how it's used throughout, or in verses that it's used throughout Scripture. This short series is just a few of the highlights. If you wanted to, you could spend a time of your own personal study into this, and you can find lots of things to know. Not to guess, not to think, but to know. And so we're going to go on to, I think this is the fourth one. I kind of switched some around here, but this is the fourth one, I believe, in our series. And I want to begin by just you thinking and responding in your mind of some of the things that I'm going to say. Now, this is a generic list that is just generic. But I would believe that many of these things that I'm going to mention, you can put a newsworthy item in your mind or know of someone or sometime, some event. So just let me name them and you think about them. A six-month-old baby is stolen, never to be found again. A family of five headed on a vacation is killed when a drunk driver runs into them. A teenage girl is raped and brutally murdered. Fire races through a large urban area, destroying homes and lives. An earthquake strikes a highly populated area, killing thousands, destroying billions of dollars of property. We might add to that list a terrorist attack and many other things. The flooding, the pestilence, the tsunamis, just the bad things, quote-unquote bad things that happen to people in the world in which we live. The list could go on and on, but what is the one thing that you might think in relationship to this list? Why? And the question that would come from this, knowing that there are followers of Jesus Christ that these things happen to. There are maybe family and friends and relatives. There are quote-unquote, and we'll talk about this a little bit more, but for now, quote-unquote, good people that are affected by the adverse conditions of the world that we live in. And so the question has been asked for a long time, why do bad things happen to good people? I remember, not in my notes, I was just sitting there and I just thought about it a few moments ago. I remember Dr. James Dobson. Some of you are familiar with Dr. Dobson. Years ago, on the radio, teaching about this very thing and writing a book. There's been many books written, probably through the years, that deal with this question, why do bad things happen to good people? So, we're going to think about that today, but we're going to confine it to, you know, how do you define good, huh? How do you define a good person? I was reading in a book, and R.C. Sproul was asked this question, why do bad things happen to good people? And his response was very short. Well, I don't know that I've ever known a good person, so I can't answer that. And there's a great amount of truth to that. But, on the other hand, we know that the one who has placed their faith in Jesus Christ, the one who has had their sins forgiven, that even though they as a person are not all that they could be, and even though they were and are still sinners, they have been declared righteous by God. They have been justified by God through Jesus Christ because of faith in Jesus and because of what Jesus Christ has done. And so in that sense, you're talking about a person who has been justified, who is declared righteous, who is declared, in essence, good before God. And yet these things still happen. You would think that it would be a good insurance policy, wouldn't it? To be saved, to be a follower of Jesus Christ, but the reality is not there. So the fourth thing that we can know, they're going to elaborate on at least a little bit this morning, it's found in Romans 8:28 that many of you know very, very, very well because you've been there many times. For we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. And a lot of this has to do with perspective. It's not that these quote-unquote bad things don't happen to believers, because they do. But it's how we interpret these situations, how we view these situations as followers of Jesus Christ, knowing and understanding who God is, that God is still in control, and that He has promised, as He promises here in this verse, that God causes all things. Not some things, not a few things, but all things to work together for good. Now, how do we know this? How do we know it? Why do we know this to be true? Now, number one, it's because the Bible says it, right? That's sometimes good enough for most people. But there's more within this passage that elaborates on that and helps us to think through this a little bit more deeply. And so we're going to go through at least two or three points here involved with understanding this to be true. Number one within this is the fact that it states within this passage that God has long been involved in your life. Do you know that? I grew up in that environment where I was introduced to Jesus at a very early age and started following Christ. But for some of you, it was much later in your lives that that happened. And you may think that all of a sudden, God became active within your life. And that's not true. Let's look at what it says. Verse 29 and 30. Now, this gets a little deep, and I'm not going to go into all the theology and doctrines involved here, but I want you to understand this one truth within these two verses. God has long been involved in your life. 29, for those whom he foreknew, that he knew from time past, he foreknew ahead of time, those he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son. He made that decision a long time ago, that you would become predestined, that this would happen, that you would become conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And those whom he, verse 30, whom he predestined, he also called. And those he called, these he also justified. And these he justified, he also glorified. Here is a process in the life of an individual to the hearers of the writing of this book of Romans that transfers on down through the centuries to us today. Is calling attention to the fact that you were foreknown, predestined, chosen, however way that you want to look at that, justified and glorified from the very first thinking of God in relationship to you. And I don't know when that was. When did God first started thinking about you? I think it was long before you got saved. In fact, I think it was before even creation that we see and experience thousands of years ago that he knew you. Long before you professed Christ, long before you were born, maybe back before creation itself. In other words, if God was that detailed in the preceding your life, is he not still involved in your life today? Your life is no accident. I understand. That's not what is normally being taught in many institutions across our land today. I just struggle with that so deeply. How can people believe that we're an accident? And I don't want to belittle, because there are many intelligent, extremely intelligent people that believe that. But when you stop and you think about the intricacies of life and what would have to take place for this evolutionary process to take place, I tried to reduce it a little bit simpler. Some of you know that I bake the cookies in our house. Right now I'm on a monster cookie kick, because that's the breakfast of champions. It goes great with my first coffee in the morning. And of course I add plenty of chocolate and that kind of thing. But I've got oatmeal, I got peanut butter, and chocolate. The three basic food groups, okay? So I dump in the oatmeal, I dump in all the stuff that goes into monster cookies and dark chocolate M&Ms and chocolate chips. Gotta have enough chocolate. And raisins, you know, these types of things. We've got this nice mixer, big, makes it easy. But let's say that I poured all those ingredients in there and I decided to let the evolutionary process take its way, do its thing, so to speak. How long would I have to sit there and wait for that to become mixed up and baked and form a monster cookie so that I could have a cookie with my coffee in the morning? It doesn't quite make sense, does it? From that perspective, and I know it's simple, and I know that they say that this evolutionary process, the main thing in evolution is time. You got to have time. But everything inside of me, in just a simple illustration, says that it doesn't matter how long I wait, I can wait millions and millions of years, and that's just going to be stuff inside of that bowl. And that's simple. That's not the intricate detail of life and the functions of the body and the functions of the universe and all of that. Okay. So we're no accident, in my, as you can tell, my opinion. We're no accident. And if all these things then are true, God created us, and that from the very beginning of time, He started to think about us and to do in us and to predestine us and to justify and to glorify and all of those things, does it not make sense that He's going to take care of us? Okay? That's the first thing. Second thing, I better keep moving, is the fact of His great love that also tells us this very thing. 31. What shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? You see, it's based upon the love of God. John 4:10, I think it is, 10 or 11. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and gave His Son. Why did He give His Son? Because He loved us. Gave His Son to be the propitiation for our sin. Of course, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Why did He give His only begotten Son? Because He loved us. The love of God is proven in so many different ways, but particularly through the giving of Jesus Christ. We just celebrate the incarnation into this world as human flesh to become a sacrifice, a human sacrifice for our sins, that we might have forgiveness of sins. So if God is for us, who can be against us? If God loves us, what do we got to worry about? And God's proved His love. If God loves us that much, will He not do good things in our lives? Now the problem here, and let me not get drifted off into this, is our definition of what's good. Oftentimes we define what's good by, you know, does it make my life hard? Does it change my life in a negative way? Does it, you know, all of these things we view as being bad. When in reality, okay, here's a prime example. Jesus. Was it not bad that Jesus was crucified and treated the way that He was treated? Was that not bad? But it is for our good. You see, it's a matter on how you look at it. You know, we condemn the Jews and the Romans for crucifying Christ, justly so, but it was a good thing that was accomplished through that. Even though it was a very negative thing in the hearts of many of these men and women to see Jesus and to promote the crucifixion of Christ, it was a very negative thing in their hearts. But for the one who trusts in God, the one who trusts in Jesus Christ, we see it as being a tremendously good thing, because without it we could not be saved. We could not have the forgiveness of sins. And so it is a good thing. It's a matter of how you look at things, how you approach them, your perspective, and how you put together the totality of everything that's happening. If God is on our side, then what does it really matter who's on the other side? You ever thought of things that way? If God is for you, it doesn't matter who's against you. Let's stay out of politics. Okay. Don't want to go there. But that person in your life, that's a that is a predominant thorn in your flesh, and they battle you within your life, or the things that are happening that battles against what you seek to accomplish and what you seek to do, God allows them in there, and He uses them and can use them, even though their hearts, there might be people, their hearts might be very negative, might be very evil, might be very wrong. God can still use that. To the people we talked about last week in Pakistan who are coming to Christ. And again, I got a letter, an email from Vision Beyond Borders. They're still needing more and more Bibles because of the evangelization, the coming of these people to Christ, these Muslim people, wanting to know about Jesus Christ, wanting to know the Word of God. And many of them who are being confronted by their Muslim counterparts are being asked to deny Christ, are not, and they're being shot on the spot. Is that not a bad thing? Well, there's days I would take that. To be absent from the body is to be in the presence of the Lord. Can't beat that, right? But the reality, that is true. God is not going to allow anything, any adverse person or thing to come into your life that will overpower you, because greater is He who is in you. That's God. That's our Savior, Jesus Christ, than He is in the world. So, we know that God can and does work out good in the life of His children. The great love guarantees that within our lives, that God is able to do that because of who He is, the fact that He loves us. The third thing, running out of time, it's impossible to be separated from the love of God. Okay, that kind of goes along the same way, but if God loves you and He does good in your life because of that, and He's been doing that for ages past, He's been thinking of you, He's been doing even from before your creation, what happens if somewhere along the line something severs that relationship? And now we're going back to thinking in human terms, and the fact that people say that they love each other, but through the process of whatever, of life, they say, I no longer love you. I'm going to go my own way. You do what you want to do. I'm going to do my thing. So, you know, we see that happening a lot. You may have experienced in your life somebody turning their back and walking away from you who once said they loved you, and now they're saying, I don't want nothing to do with you. Some of it's self-induced. We've done things that maybe we shouldn't have done, and they walk away from us. But we've already done those things to God. We're born sinners. We're born alienated from God. We're born in rebellion against God. He already knows that that's coming. But He loves us anyway. He loves us anyway. And now these verses, starting at verse 35, say that we cannot be separated from that love. 35, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, that's some of the things we're talking about, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? A lot of natural things. Sword would have to do with people, situations. One of the things that we've talked about. 36, just as is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. There's things all around us, in other words. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. 37, but in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. We have power over everything because of God. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing. That pretty much involves everything except God. Every other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can be assured of this fact. I'm not going to go past that. I'm not going to go past the relationship of the person with Jesus Christ to the unbeliever. I'm not going to go there right now. I'm going just to you as believers, you who know Jesus Christ as your Savior. I know this to be true. I know this to be factual because here the Word of God states it, that nothing, absolutely nothing can separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. Have you ever thought that you've done something so bad that God couldn't love you anymore? I'm betting that a lot of you people have thought that. I'll raise my hand. Okay? I think Satan's like a cheerleader at a basketball game saying, "You stink! You crummy no good!" But this says that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Satan may be true in many respects, but the reality is it's not about us. It's about Jesus and who Jesus is and the love of God that is manifest to us through Jesus Christ. The salvation, the forgiveness of sin, the love of God. There will be times in your life that you desperately need to hang on to this. File it away. Don't lose it. It's here. What happened if all these disappeared? If they start with our guns, what would be next? Well, eventually this is going to be one of the things that the enemy tries to destroy. If we live that long, that's one of the things. So just in case you don't have this down the road, file it away in a safe place in your heart. And remember this. Hold on to it. You can know that God is only working good in your life, even when those situations that from a human perspective are devastating, are bad. Even when it seems like your life is being destroyed, to trust in the fact that He is working good, even in those situations. How will you know for sure? Well, for one thing, He has been working in your life a very long time, and it's very great in the way that He has worked in your life. I've seen it in many of your lives. Also because of His great love guarantees it. We sell short the love of God. We have nothing to compare it to on the human side as greatly as the reality of what it is, the great love of God. And so sometimes it's hard to put into perspective, but bank on it. It's because of His great love that it guarantees our good. God is not going to do bad in our lives because He loves us. One of the old gentlemen that used to be in the church used to use the illustration in talking with kids. He said, "How many of you think that your parents will do something, will discipline you in your life just because just because. Just to make you miserable. Just to the vernacular of the day was, tick you off. That's an old term. How many believe your parents would do that? Now, I understand there's some parents in this world that aren't quite up to snuff. But for the most part, a parent will do everything that they could for their child. Why? Because they love them. And they want to do what's best. And even discipline is a good thing. I digress. But also, because of His great love, but also because of the fact that we know that we cannot be separated from that love. Nothing can separate us. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purposes. Let's pray. Father, we thank You again for the moments to share together from Your Word, for Your Word and the power of Your Word and how it touches our lives in unimaginable ways. We thank You for Your presence in our lives. And we mostly thank You for the great love that You have given to us. We thank You for the confidence that we have in You. May we never forget this one thing that we can know, that You will always work good in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.